I was just sitting there thinking the first time I spoke here, and it was right around this time of the year. I had just come home from Bible school for Christmas, and it was only 37 years ago. So it's hard to believe. The years travel by quickly, and God is faithful. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses from Ruth chapter 1 before we move into Ruth chapter 2. I want to remember to pray for our brother Don Brooks there. I believe he's off to Texas tomorrow. So we pray for safety. Maybe easier getting there and getting home, but we'll pray for safe journeys. And he's going to my favorite city, Houston, Texas. I was there one time, and I opened the phone book, and it was just full of Houstons. It was amazing. Not very many places you can do that. All right, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And we'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem. Now, you should make a little note with your pen there. In the beginning of barley harvest. What we need to remember, folks, is God's timing is perfect. Okay? God's timing is perfect. And that little phrase there at the end of verse 22, really, the book changes on that little phrase. In the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Note that little phrase, find grace. It may say find favor. Okay, that's three times in this chapter you're going to see that little phrase, find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning unto now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor or grace in thy sight, O Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And we'll just close the reading there, and let's pray. Father, we're thankful again this evening, the time we've had to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time we have to study your word. Father, we pray for our brother as he travels tomorrow, that you be with Don and go before him in his travels, opportunities to witness and share the good news of the gospel, and safety and good health, and bless the time with his family. And Father, just help us now as we study your word here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key verse in the book of Ruth is pretty obvious. Everybody should know the key verse in the book of Ruth, okay? And that is chapter 1 and verses, I guess it's kind of, they blend together, verse 16 and 17. And this is where Ruth has made her decision to follow the Lord, which means that she is going to go with Naomi when Naomi returns to the land. And she says there to Naomi, "Entreat me or urge me not to leave you or return from following after you. For where thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." That is the key verse of the entire book of Ruth. I like to think the key verse of the chapter tonight is verse 10. I've always found this verse always stood out to me when I read the book of Ruth, when Naomi or Ruth is just awed by the grace and goodness that Boaz bestows upon her. And she falls on her face. We've been kind of referring to this in the breaking of bread today, and bowed herself to the ground and says, "Why have I found grace?" And every time I've read that verse over the years, it just seems you've got to stop as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that question, isn't it? Why, amongst all the people we know around us that don't know the Lord, amongst all the people who have heard the gospel and not responded, why have you found grace in his eyes? It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing why you and I have found grace in those eyes. So we see here at the end of chapter 1 that, now first of all, I just wanted to actually mention something else first. See, Ruth needed favor. She needed grace. She recognized her need. And that's how we come to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We recognize our need of grace, our lost condition. But then, that is just the beginning of the journey of the Christian life, isn't it? Because if we, like David referred to this morning, if we begin this life in the Spirit, it cannot be perfected by the flesh. We need to continue on in the grace of God. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, well, how did you receive him? By grace. So walk ye in him. And so Ruth realized that she needed grace. She needed grace to know the direction to which field she was going to have to go to get provision for her and Naomi. She needed protection as she stepped out into an environment which it seems to imply in the text was somewhat hostile at times. Not everybody during this time of Judges was living for the Lord. It was not the best of times, okay? And there was much evil going on throughout the land of Israel. So this reminds me of Hebrews 4, where it says, and we sang this in a couple of the songs tonight, if you noticed, in Breaking of Bread. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, in the light of this fact, it says, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. He is issuing that directive to us, isn't he? If you need grace here tonight, if you need direction and leading in your life, if you need strength for a particular task, then he says, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe you need grace in your business. Maybe you need grace in your career. Maybe you need grace in your relationship, in your marriage. Maybe you need grace amongst your siblings. Maybe you need grace in school. Whatever it is that you need grace for, it's there. But we have to come boldly to the throne of grace, don't we? We have to approach that throne of grace to obtain that mercy. So at the end of chapter 1, here we have Naomi and Ruth, and they have returned from the land of Moab. When Naomi left, she said, I went out full. Well, she was married, and she had two sons. She comes home. She no longer has a husband. She no longer has her two sons. They have died in Moab, and she has a Moabitish daughter-in-law. She said, I have come home empty. I think she also referred to the fact that really she came home empty in her heart. She said, don't call me Naomi, she said, which is pleasant. And that should be a characteristic of every believer, pleasant. But call me Mara, bitter. And when they seen her approaching the village, the words from the community, the Jewish community there was, is this Naomi? Is this the same person who left here a number of years ago? She's aged. She has grown old before our eyes. And Naomi was very, very bitter. She was clear about it too. She wasn't holding anything back. She wasn't hiding it. She wasn't trying to keep it in. She just told straight up, she said, I'm bitter. But you know, God, through this book, is in a process of working in her life as well. The primary character, obviously, is Ruth. And there's nowhere in this book that it really shows that Naomi repented of her bitterness or maybe recovered from her bitterness. But there is a sense through the book that gradually her attitude improved and got better as she was loved by God, really. It's just sometimes it's just the love. God just keeps loving us. You know, we get bitter, don't we? These things happen and life kind of hits us over time and space, and difficult things happen, and we can get a bitter edge to us. We can get that edge of like, she said, you know what she said? She said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God's against me. You know, it says in Romans, if God is for us, no one can be against us, right? Like if God is for you. So she had a really bad attitude. John Piper has said this. This is a little kind of touch on depression, which could be connected to bitterness. Your mind will not be clear when you are depressed. You will see things bleaker than they really are. That was an interesting little commentary on this section of her perspective. The circumstances of life had clouded her perspective. Well, here's the interesting thing. The author of this book, in the very first verse, stops to tell us about a guy. He's not even really in the text yet, but the author kind of stops and says, now, Naomi had a kinsman. Now, I'm not sure how many listened on live stream last week because we're kind of rotating here between things. So the thing is here in Ruth chapter 1, okay, Naomi told Orpah and Ruth, go on back. There's no husbands for you. There's no hope for you in Israel. Now, good grief. There was no hope for them in Moab. And the only hope they had was in Israel and in Jehovah. But she said, no, you go on back to your Moabitish gods. Go back to your families. And you'll never get a husband in Israel. And you know what? Tells me she had forgotten the promises of God. And how many times do we forget the promises of God? The Bible is full of the promises of God. But we have to latch on to those promises, right? They're no good to us unless we take them out of the bank account and use them. And she had totally forgotten that God had promised that he would provide a kinsman to buy her husband's property and to raise up someone to marry Ruth. So the author here, the Spirit of God, is right off the bat saying, and Naomi had a kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman. So if you are of lost perspective, if you are bitter, if you are angry here tonight, you remember that you have a high priest in heaven. And you have a throne of grace to go to. And you can call out to to him at any time in your life for any need, and he cares. Now, this was sometimes you get mixed up on your notes as you're going along, that this man, a mighty man of wealth. Now, I'd done some study on this, and of course, we've always thought, okay, that means he's a rich man. Well, yeah, he was. He was a well-to-do man, right? Seemed like he survived the famine in Bethlehem. He stayed put, stuck it through when Elimelech took off to Moab. It says in the NIV, he was a man of standing. He was an influential man, a prominent man. But it's interesting that a couple of commentators have said that word mighty refers to military prowess. Now, we tend to forget here in this beautiful little book of Ruth that it's during the time of the judges, and what was happening is that Joshua had led the people into the land, then they had lost pieces of the land because they had worshipped idols, and God sold them into their enemies, and then they would come back out of it, and led by the judges, they would again take back to the pieces of land they had lost. So there was battles going on during this time. And so the word mighty here can very well refer to Boaz as a military leader in his own right. There's a verse in Judges 11 and verse 1 which uses the exact same Hebrew words of a man that's called a mighty man of valor. And so there's no reason not to think that Boaz, not only a man of standing, influence, finance, landowner, he was also a man of military prowess. One man referred to him as possibly like a knight. Now, this man's name is fascinating. I wanted to just take a second. Boaz. B-O means in him in Hebrew. B-O, in him. A-Z is strength. Strength in him. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Strength in him. Where does that take us to? That takes us to his character, doesn't it? And is anything more needed today in the business world, in politics, in the church, in the workplace, in the schoolyard? Is we need men and women and boys and girls who have strength in them. They're developing the character of Christ in their lives. Strength in him. What a great name. So we come here to Ruth in verse 2. And Ruth, we got to get a little bit of imagery because we don't stop and pause between really what's happening. So Ruth and Naomi have returned and they're in their little house, okay? So they got their little spot. Let's say they got a nice little Jewish apartment. And they've got a few their things set up and everything, but there's a problem. They've had a number of the neighbors bring food over, but Ruth realizes, well, this isn't going to continue on forever, right? I mean, I appreciate all these people that are coming to help us, no doubt, but what are we going to do? How are we going to provide? So she says to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." So three little things about Ruth here that I like. Three I's, okay? And I think for the time we're living in, these are three great little I's. First is initiative. We need men and women and boys and girls with initiative, don't we? With some ambition, with some action, with some drive, with some leadership. She said, well, I'm the strongest and I'm the healthiest one, I guess, and I don't know any of these landowners. I don't know much about where these things are laid out. I'm sure Naomi gave her a few little clues, but I want to go. And you know what? I think that's a great challenge for us in Christian service, isn't it? You know, sometimes we sit back and we say, well, I wish someone would ask me to do something. And that's all great. It'd be great, but you know what? Sometimes you need to step up and just go and do something. The story of Howard Hendricks, he predominant, one of the greatest teachers in the 20th century. So at 9 years old, he had no father, and his mother couldn't have cared less if he went to church. And he was in the streets of Philadelphia, 9 years old, playing marbles with his buddies. And there's this big 6'4" guy called Walt. And he had involved in a little church in downtown Philadelphia. And Walt wanted to teach a Sunday school class. And the leaders in the church says, "Well, Walt, we don't have anybody for you to teach Sunday school for." But they said, "If you want to go find some kids, then you go to it." He said, "All right, that's what I'll do." And he went out into the streets of Philadelphia. And Howard Hendricks was there, a little 9-year-old guy who knew nothing about God. And this big 6'4" guy looked down at him and he said, "Would you like to go to Sunday school?" And Howard Hendricks says the last word that he ever thought was very good that had anything to do with school, he didn't want to have anything to do with that. No way. So he said Walt got down on the pavement and started playing marbles with him and beat him every game. And he said right there, he said, "I respected that man." And he said, "I started to go to Sunday school." And he said, Walt went out into the street and he said he found 13 more boys and had 14 boys in his Sunday school class. And he said, "He prayed for us and he loved us and he cared for me," because I said, "I never had a father." And he had a little notebook in his pocket and he wrote down a prayer request, he said, for every one of us. And you know what he said? He said, 11 out of the 14 of us, he said, went on into full-time Christian ministry. Because one guy who was a tool and die guy, that was his trade, tool and die. He was no full-time worker, no experience at 4 years Bible school. He was a tool and die guy, and he wanted to have a Sunday school class, and so he went out and he said, "That's what I'm going to do." And so, see, we need initiative. And, you know, there's a little bit here where Naomi kind of fails again. I'm not beating on poor Naomi, but, you know, really, she knew the culture. I think the least she could have done the first day was walk down the street with her and kind of introduced her to some of the farmers. But there's no indication that Naomi left the house. So whether she was just still severely into herself and depressed and bitter, we don't know. But there was no sign of her moving anywhere. So the other thing about Ruth was she had industry. She not only had initiative, she had industry. She says, "I am going to glean in the field." And, you know, we got a problem today. You know, a lot of business people say, "I can't find anybody to work. I can't get people to come and work and really work." And we do have a problem today, folks. There's a lot of people don't want to work. "Well, some jobs are above me." Well, is there any job above that for a believer? Because every job that a believer does, our attitude should be of Colossians 3 and verses, had it marked down here, but in Colossians 3, it says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In singleness of heart, fearing God." So whatever you do, whether it's teaching that Sunday school class, whether that's vacuuming the floors, whether that's being the first person in to register names, being in the sound room, being on this platform, working out at the office, looking after the kids at home, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So she goes to the field with industry, with energy. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Okay. I saw someone trying to write that down. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. And then she had inspiration. She had faith. She went out with an expectation. Noah and I were out the other day, and we went to two stores, okay? And we're just two normal stores here in Charlottetown. I won't name them. They're just everyday working man stores. And we got to the first place, and man, the guy, you kind of like to talk to the person, you know, who's taking your money and say, "Hey, I hope you're having a good day, and it's sunny out, or it's miserable out, or something," right? He just grunted. 25 years old, just kind of grunted. And I'm like, "Okay, well, that's good." Off I went. Went to the next store. The gal was back behind the counter, about the same age, and she had this brightness about her. She had this energy about her. She had this enthusiasm. You know what? I was almost asked her if she was a Christian. That was the thought that went through my head. I wonder if this person's a believer. Her attitude just was, and she bounced off and she grabbed two tires and she ran down the steps and handed us the two tires and out we went. And by the time we got out to the car and started to head back into the store, she was already down out the door with the other two tires and out in the parking lot. And I looked at her and I said, girl, you're on the ball. I said, you're really with it. That's attitude, right? That person had the right, her expectation was, well, maybe this isn't the job I've always dreamed of. Maybe this isn't what I've always hoped to be. But right for today, and just for today, I am going to give 100% to what I do. Boys, that would transform the workplace, wouldn't it? And you know what I found was, is when I get out of university and I was just on the last half year of university and just finishing things up and I was working at the golf course, driving around in my golf car, and had no idea what was going to happen next in my life. I was just kind of like, okay, well, I've gone to Bible school, I've gone to university, I like business, I need a job soon in the next month or so, and here's a guy standing on the golf tee. I knew the guy, he was a member there, and I chatted to him. I said, there's a job ad in the paper. I said, I think it's your company. He said, you're right, go in and see my son. I said, okay. I went in and seen his son, and I had a job the next week. Like, if you're out there, and your attitude is on the up and up, and you're serving the Lord, people notice. People see the difference, okay? So we should have that attitude no matter what we do. So she had initiative, she had industry, and she had inspiration. And we are not getting anywhere tonight on this message. All right, we'll just be a half message special tonight. So she went out, and she... we'll skip down here to verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So she's gone out. Now, it says her hap. That's what it says in the King James Version. Or it so just happened. And you know, a lot of people say, oh, that was just good luck. My goodness, good thing you showed up over there. Or that was just coincidence. That was good thing, good thing. Well, you know what? There is no coincidence in the life of the believer, okay? Because it says here in Psalm 37 and verse 23, Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do we believe that? The steps to a job, the steps to marriage, the steps to financial decisions, all these steps in business we need to make, the steps in ministry. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. I was just reading on Bible Hub some of the different versions. The NLT puts it this way. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. It's a nice touch, isn't it? He delights in every detail of their lives. Young person, he is interested in every detail of your life. So, her incident that day was she comes out of the house and she's walking down the street. And maybe there's a field there where a bunch of people are arguing and cursing. We've been in workplaces like that, haven't we? And she kind of thought, well, I don't know if that's the spot I want to stop at. Maybe I'll go a little farther. And then maybe she went down a little farther and she looked over and there was another field with a bunch of workers. And she wasn't sure and it was kind of quiet and it was okay. And she thought, well, I'm going to go a little bit farther. And she got down to another one and there was just this, there was this buzz and there was this energy and there was there seemed to be activity. And she thought, well, maybe I'll try this spot. This looks good. Her hap was to light on the field belonging to Boaz. That was God, right? That was God engaged in the life of his servant Ruth. God, like you know, John Piper's got a great little testimony on Ruth 2. You Google it, okay? Okay, it's the easiest thing to do today. Google John Piper, Ruth 2, Desiring God, and read his little sermon. Only take you 5 minutes. And he gives a great testimony there of how he found his wife. He said, I was such a dud. He said, I couldn't date. He said, I didn't know what to say to someone and how to go about it and stuff. I was just a dud. You're thinking like, you know, this is John Piper, right? You know what I mean? But we didn't know John Piper when he was 20. And so he said, one day I was talking to a friend at university and discussing things, and there was a girl in behind sitting in another chair, and she heard us talk, and she came over and introduced herself to me, and I've been married to her for 45 years, he said. He said, God, he said, stop worrying about who you're going to marry and what you're going to do. Did you know that God is more important that you marry the right person than you are? He is more able to get you the right person than you are. But it takes trust, doesn't it? It takes trust. So then we come to verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem. Again, what timing, right? He was just coming along just shortly after Ruth had come to that field. Maybe he had several businesses. Maybe he had other financial business he had to do in Bethlehem, and he was coming to check on his fields. But whatever it was, he was on his way. And he says, and there is an energy in this field. He says, the Lord be with you, to his workers. And the workers say, the Lord be bless you. And he comes over to his supervisor. And he says to his supervisor, who's that gal over there? Now, what's interesting about that is not what we think of. It's like, oh, wow, she was really incredible looking and he's fallen in love. That's really has not anything to do with the passage at this point. He's looking around. You know what I say? This man is very observant. He knows who works for him. He probably knows the regulars each year that come that can't afford to put enough food on their tables. And he's looked over his fields. And Hank, he sees someone that's not normal there. And he's like, who's that? Is she going to be okay here? And you know, there's some great lessons there. He's a great manager. He's a great business owner. Looks over his staff, cares for the people that God has entrusted to him. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers. Verse 7, she came and hath continued. Now, there's a nice little thought there on work as well. You know, a lot of times somebody comes in and they'll work for 2 or 3 days and then they quit. I've had some people come and work at the cottage for a couple of days and they just quit. Now, if they got another job, that's great. That's fine. But a lot of times they're not going to another job. So Ruth gets into the field, and I don't know what Ruth's background was. It's in Moab. I've done some reading, and of course it's historians like Josephus and stuff, and you know, possibly that her father was the king of Moab, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? She was willing to go to the fields and do the hard work of taking the leftovers of grain and then beating them at the end of the day, and then taking them home and preparing some food. And it says there that she continued even from morning unto now. And that's what we need to do in the work of God, isn't it? Right? We mustn't give up, for what? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Right? We have to continue in the work. And so Ruth stuck it out, even though we have no idea how hot it was, how difficult it was. She might have been used to kind of being pampered, but boy, she was out there. She was doing it. She continued from the morning until now. And Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, for I have charged the young men not to touch you, and when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men has drawn. So here she is, she's plodding away, and Boaz approaches her. Now, we're reading it from the front going backwards. So it's easy for us. But she had no idea this was a relative of hers. Absolutely no idea at all. Would have no comp. All she knew was that that morning, she had left home to go get some food, to go find some work. She had no idea that that day, her life was going to change and take a drastic turn of events. So she is just absolutely amazed, because what did she need? She needed direction, she needed protection, she needed provision. And what did she find in Boaz? Direction, protection, and provision. And what a wonderful picture of Christ, right? And her, she it says here twice, we just don't have the time to get into this, twice the word in the King James Version is used sufficed or satisfied. She was satisfied. And you know, when you follow the Lord, when you trust him for your needs, when you seek him in his word, when you gather with his people, you'll be satisfied. You will be satisfied. She wasn't satisfied in Moab. She knew nothing of, she might have had way more stuff in Moab. She might have, I'm sure she had a bigger, much nicer place to live. I'm sure the entertainment was unbelievable. I'm sure that there was drinking and dancing and partying and worshiping of false idols and gods. But she wasn't satisfied. She wasn't sufficed there. And when she came to Israel and met Boaz, she was satisfied. She was sufficed. Her needs were met. And so we're just going to leave it at that tonight. I'm only about halfway through. There's a lot more here. But it's just a nice little finish here that says here, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shalt take knowledge of me? Isn't it wonderful that God, the eternal God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the almighty, all-powerful God, takes knowledge of you? Isn't it amazing? It's amazing that we have such a personal, living relationship with one who is so, wants to be so engaged in every detail of our lives, from our marriage to our kids to our education to our careers to our ministries, all areas of life. He knows exactly what you need here tonight and what I need. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for these wonderful stories that you have given us in your word. Preserved, Father, miraculously preserved for us, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Father, we just pray tonight that you would help us to realize how much you love us and how you want to bless us. How you want the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. How you want to live your life through us. And so, Father, we thank you for each one who is here tonight. We thank you for the years of faithfulness that you have worked in this place. I even think of the many years that I've been here speaking and growing up here and hearing your word. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you we can just keep on coming to you. No matter what it is we're coming to you with. And Lord, maybe there's some believers here tonight who are not walking with you as they should be. And it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we thank you, Father, that you are in the business of restoration. So bless us. Take us home safely, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.